Church family, is he worthy? He is. I want us to turn to that book that the choir has been leading us from this morning, and that is the book of Revelation. We're going to be in the very last chapter. Turn to maps, back one page, and you'll be at Revelation chapter 22. Love for you to have that open. We'll read it in just a moment. You know, if you are a very, very, very discerning reader of church bulletins, you may have noticed something on the staff page. Look to the right of me, and in front of Jordan Schumacher's name, there's actually a doctor. That is not a misprint. Let's celebrate. Jordan has earned his Doctor of Ministry degree. It's sometimes abbreviated as a DMIN degree, but that sounds a lot like demon. But he's earned that from Fuller Theological Seminary. He worked really hard at that. We're very proud of him. You can call him Jordan still. You can call him Pastor Jordan. You can also call him Dr. Schumacher. You can call him Dr. Jordan, or my favorite, Dr. J. So we are celebrating with Jordan today. And we're continuing the series called Hope on the Horizon. You know, one of my least favorite phrases in life is, don't get your hopes up. I heard that a lot as a kid. I understand it. I'm a parent. I understand the need to say, don't get your hopes up. But Advent is all about getting our hopes up, isn't it? It's about placing our hope on the coming and indeed the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we've been getting our hopes up in this series, hopes for a happy ending and hopes for renewal because Jesus is the one who makes everything new, and hope for light to dispel the darkness of our lives. And this morning, we want to talk specifically about hope for healing. And so I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 22, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. May God bless the reading of his word. It's been many, many years ago now. We were having a special event at the church on a Friday night. I was standing near the south doors greeting folks as they came, and I looked up and I saw approaching the doors one of my favorite saints. She is now with Jesus, and she was making her way with her cane, and she had a brilliant smile on her face, but she was unsteady on her feet, and before I could think to get to her, she was trying to negotiate the curb stepping up, and she actually fell. She hit her head really hard. She was bleeding and dazed and confused, and it was horrible. A bunch of folks rallied around her, and I asked the question, should I call 911? And quickly, people said yes. And so I fished my phone out of my pocket, and I dialed 911 and shared the nature of our emergency. Now, I'm sure if I'd had a stopwatch, that the first responders, the ambulance came in record time. I'm sure of that. But I'm telling you, when you are standing and looking and waiting for someone to come and help your friend, it feels like it takes forever. Now, if you were to take that little story, my friend's fall, my friend's wounds, the anguish call, the agonizing wait for hope to arrive. If you were to take that little story and stretch it out thousands and thousands and thousands of years, you would come to understand what is actually going on in our passage today and why our passage of hope is such good news. Because what our passage speaks to is this agonizing wait that we feel as we wait for Christ to come. It's almost like the world itself is calling 911 to heaven. That's where we live. We live in a world that is calling out to God. Now, this is signaled for us in verse 3, but before I get there, I want to just share a way to think about our passage today. I don't know if you had this experience. I took a lot of math in high school. I've forgotten everything except the multiplication tables, but back then, I had a mind for it, and I can remember, say, in a calculus textbook that when I was doing my homework, that I could go to the back of the books, and I think it was the odd-numbered question in the back, I could get the answers to all the odd-numbered questions. Now, it didn't tell me how to arrive at the answers, but it did tell me if all my work was correct. And in a way, I think that's a pretty good image to understand what these final chapters in Revelation are all about. It is the answers to the quiz in the back of the textbook. And it is the answer to the hopes that we have as we live in a world full of pain. And so I mentioned, as we turn to the back of the book, we see in verse 3 a very important word, and I want to make sure that you notice the significance of this word. In verse 3, it says, "No longer will there be any curse." Now, it's almost like if you could kind of click on that word curse, and it would bring up a bunch of hits for you in the Bible. The very first one would be almost at the very beginning of the Bible. It would be in Genesis chapter 3. And that's where the curse first comes. If you were to read the opening books, the opening pages of the Bible, you would see that the first human beings, Adam and Eve, had it all. They lived in paradise. They literally lived in paradise. They had it all, but as is typical of we humans, they had it all, but they wanted just a little bit more. And when the tempter came into the garden and promised them the one thing they didn't need, which was a knowledge of the dark side, they grasped for it. They committed an act of treason. They grasped for that one tree, that one fruit that they were told was forbidden to them. And when they did, that act of treason just sent the curse everywhere. It just kind of sent this pandemic of sin and brokenness and evil across the whole globe. I mean, I imagine if you were working at the switchboard of heaven when this happened, if you could have gotten a call from planet Earth and you're in heaven and you say 911, what is your emergency? I think the answer that you would get back from Earth is, you name it. What is our emergency? You name it. We are cursed. That's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3. A series of curses, evil set free, happened to planet Earth. Earth itself, as we heard sung today, that creation groans, the globe, the planet groans. And whether that's the sun that scorches your tomatoes, or whether that's a tsunami that wipes out a village, we know that we experience the effects of evil in creation, in nature. We know that our bodies groan. We know that our bodies experience pain. Eve was told that she and mothers after her would experience the pain of childbirth. Adam was told that his descendants, men and women, would experience the pain of back-breaking labor. Our bodies experience pain and sickness, but not just our bodies. Our souls experience brokenness as well. This Adam and Eve who walked with God in the garden, who had this unbroken fellowship with God, now are filled with shame. Now they're hiding from God. Now they experience distance with God. Maybe some of you feel that as well. Maybe you are currently hiding from God because of your sin. Maybe you're experiencing shame, which puts this distance between you and God. Maybe you're trying to call out to God and it feels like he's out of network right now. There's brokenness that happens in our souls as well as in our bodies. And if there's alienation between us and God and our relationship with him, naturally there's relationship between us and others. And we saw this with Adam and Eve. They kind of turned on one another. They immediately began to blame shift when this curse began. And we too, ever since, have struggled in our relationships, struggled with parenting, and struggled with marriages, and struggled in our families, and struggled at work, and struggled at church. In fact, maybe this is like a good little placeholder for me to say, because our relationships are such an important thing to us, we're actually going to start off the new year a series in the middle of the book of James called Relationship Rescue. So if you've got a relationship you're struggling with right now, I'd really love for you to be with us as we launch this series in January. Did I say June? January. I said January. Why did I think I said June? I don't know. But it would be good to do it in June as well. So also, we have a wonderful marriage ministry, enrichment ministry. It's called Reengage. It starts back up in January as well. 911, what is your emergency? Heaven says, and earth says, you name it. Everything is broken. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is completely cursed, everything is completely broken, everything is wrong all the time. It doesn't mean that. We still live in our Father's world. We still are made in our Father's image. We still experience our Father's grace every day. But because we do experience this brokenness in our world and in our hearts and our bodies and our lives, that's why I'm so glad we can turn to the back of the book. I'm so glad this morning we can turn to the back of the book and we can find not just the answers that we're looking for, but we can find the answers that we're deeply hoping for. Remember, I talked about calling, that agonizing wait. I was so thrilled when the ambulances finally came. I was so thrilled when help actually arrived. And the good news of our passage is that promised arrival, that hope is on its way. And what I want to talk about for the remainder of the sermon is I want to talk about three images that describe different aspects of the hope that is on the horizon for us. And I hope, Revelation is a visual book, intentionally so. It's a picture book as much as it's a word book. And I hope that you will see in your heart of hearts, you'll see these pictures and that you'll ask God to fire up your imagination as you experience them. So three images, if you will, of hope. And the first image is a river, the river of God's Spirit. Our hope is a river. A river of the living Spirit of God. We read about this in verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2. It says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. I want you to imagine an angel is taking you on a walking tour of heaven, of New Jerusalem. Of those streets that people of faith in Christ will walk one day. And you're going on this walking tour, and the first thing you see is the throne. You have no doubt who's in charge. You don't have to wonder about the mayor of the city, okay? It is God the Father and the Lamb. But somebody says, wait a minute. Where's the Holy Spirit? Where's the Holy Spirit? And right about that time, you hear the sound of running water, and you turn and you see the river. The river is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus made that great promise in John chapter 7? He said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And John says, by this, he meant the Spirit. And so when we're going on this walking tour and we see the river, we know what the river represents. The river represents living water. The river represents the Holy Spirit who brings life to our souls. Rivers are important in the Bible. Rivers nourish the original paradise. They nourish the Garden of Eden. Psalm 46, one of my favorite psalms, says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. That's the river. That's the river. It's the river of God's Spirit. And so as we walk along that beautiful, pure, crystal clean, flowing river, we just want to stop. We just want to put our feet in it. We just want to swim in that river of living water. And so we're walking along. The angel's leading us. We're on this little tour group, and we're walking along enjoying the river. And somebody says, you know what? This reminds me of? And we're like, what does this remind you of? And this person says, this reminds me of Ezekiel 47. There's always one of those guys, right? They went to seminary, they make the rest of us look bad, and we're like, Ezekiel 47, what? And, you know, we're looking it up on our heavenly smartphones, we're turning back, Ezekiel 47, I don't remember Ezekiel 47. You go back and you read Ezekiel 47, it's a book, it's during a time of great brokenness, the people of God are living in exile, and yet Ezekiel gets this vision from God about a river that, get this, a river that will flow from Jerusalem, and it will actually flow through the desert area of Jericho, and it will flow into the Dead Sea. This is Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel 47. And when that river of living water flows into the Dead Sea, guess what? The Dead Sea will come to life. There'll be fishing tournaments at the Dead Sea when living water flows into it. Now, I've had the privilege 2 times of actually swimming in the Dead Sea. In fact, both times, kind of having this, like, you know, getting covered with mud. And then, in fact, I think there are actually pictures of me on the internet. If you see a scarecrow covered with mud, that's me. And then rinsing it off, floating in the Dead Sea. It was a fun experience. But I'm telling you, both times, the only living things I saw were people from our tour group. And that was it. Nothing else was alive in the Dead Sea. Imagine this promise. That the Dead Sea comes to life. That's living water. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Right? It's the refreshment. The Holy Spirit brings dead things to life. The Holy Spirit revives dead hearts. The Holy Spirit pours the love of Christ into our hearts. You know, when I was a teenager, one of the musical artists who arguably had the greatest impact on me spiritually was a guy who was actually the grandson of one of the pioneers of the early rock and roll record labels. And this guy was a child prodigy, and he was playing classical music as a child. As a teenager, he gets a contract with Decca Records, and he becomes one of these, like, teenage pop stars, and his face is on Tiger Beat magazine, and he's a heartthrob for a little while, but like a lot of child stars, his career kind of fades out, and then he's so disillusioned, he doesn't know what to do, and so he runs away from home, and he's searching, this is the 1960s, and he's searching for some kind of solution, for some kind of answer to this inner thirst in his soul. And of course he tries drugs, and he tries Eastern mysticism, he tries the so-called free love movement. Nothing satisfies him, but one day somebody gives him a New Testament, and he begins to read through the pages of the New Testament. He reads about Jesus. And something powerful happens in his heart. He gives his life. He invites Christ into his heart. He experiences the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Christ came into his heart, it impacted everything, including his music. And so when I would go to hear this guy, Keith Green, I got to hear him once when he performed in Austin. I'd never heard anything like it. Because here was the Holy Spirit kind of playing through his fingers. It was the Holy Spirit singing through his voice. I remember one of his songs that had such a deep impact on me was, it was a song that was written about his former life before God and how everything changed when Christ came to his heart, into his heart. And he had this line in the song, and the line was, like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. It's like everything before you, Jesus, it was just a dream. But now I am really living because the Holy Spirit has poured living water in my soul. That hope for us on the horizon is that hope of this full experience of the Holy Spirit. This tasting the river of life. That's the first image. The second image is the image of a tree. It's the tree of God's healing. Now, back in the beginning, Adam and Eve ate from that other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden tree. And because of that, they were barred from Eden. And there was a tree that they were separated from. It was the tree of life. But I want you to notice that now they're on this walking tour. They've seen the throne. They're following the river. The river actually dissects this great main street of the city. And so we see in verse 2, they're walking alongside the river. They're walking down Main Street, and they're walking on the river. And it says on each side of the river stood the tree of life, or we might say trees of life, the same kinds of the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And I love this line, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. I mean, I want you to imagine seeing these trees, and every month there's a new fruit. It's like sweet pears. It's honey crisp apples one month. It's a different fruit each month. And it's like Jesus is saying, taste and see. Okay? Taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to bring you joy with the fruit that I am offering you. But not only that, somebody notices the leaves or something very distinctive. They ask the angel, what is it about the leaves of this tree? And the angel says, I'm glad you asked. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The leaves have healing properties. No more will you know the sickness and pain that you knew on planet Earth. And that's good news, isn't it? That is good news, because if I'm reminded of anything in a week like this, kind of connecting with our church body and the different pain that people are going through, the different grief that people are going through. If I know anything, we live in a world of pain. We live in a world of sickness. We live in a world where things, people die. We live in a world of scars, and sometimes scars upon scars upon scars. Now, you can't see it, and you used to could see it a little more clearly before wrinkles. But I've got a little half-inch scar right here on my hand. Interesting story how it happened. My family, many years ago, we were at Padre Island, and we went to this little car wash afterwards, and I was going to wash off all the sand and salt from our van. So I had this high-speed nozzle in my right hand. I had a sponge in my left hand. And I just happened to get the nozzle a little too close to the sponge hand. And when I did, I thought, man, that hurt. I can't remember if I said verily, verily, or something like that, but I was like, that hurt. And then I looked down, and I saw this little line of blood. It was like the Harry Potter scar, only not as cool. And it was just this little line of blood. It's like, hey, what happened to your hand? Water. I have a water scar. That's not a very cool story. But it was so traumatic for me that I resolved never to wash my car again. It was just that painful. But when you think about it, I mean, life is really about an accumulation of scars, isn't it? It's a dismal way to speak of it, but as we walk through life, there's painful thing, painful thing, painful thing. And maybe for some of you, literally right now, you're relating to that as I say that. You're thinking about physical scars and physical wounds, parts of your body that used to work a lot better than they work now. Or maybe as I say that, you're thinking about emotional or psychological scarring. You're thinking about experiences that you've had or things in your life, and it's just produced this sense of unease or anxiety or discouragement or depression. Or maybe as I say that, you're thinking about relational scars, relational wounds. You're thinking about people that you used to be very close to that you no longer speak to. And you think about life, and life is just this accumulation of one scar after another scar after another scar. But when we turn to the back of the book, we read about this tree, and we read about the leaves, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. I mean, basically, it works like this. 1 Peter chapter 2 says it works like this. Jesus hung on one tree. Jesus hung on the tree of the cross. And when Jesus hung on the tree of the cross, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. As he hung on that tree, he took all of our sin, all of our shame onto himself, so that we might have access to the other tree, the tree of life, so that we might die to sins, Peter says, and live for righteousness, because get this, by his wounds you are healed. By his wounds, you have been healed. The tree reminds us of his healing. And even now, one day we'll know that healing fully, but even now, I think every Christian has been packed with a first aid kit. And that first aid kit has the little samples, but we have the healing power of Christ to share with others. We have the compassion of Christ to share with others, so that when people experience our love, they're actually getting a taste of Christ's love that flows through us. We have the encouragement of Christ as Christ encourages us. We share that encouragement with others, and Christ's encouragement flows through us. We have the truth of Christ, and that truth heals the deceptions in our lives, and we can share that truth. Christ has taught us how to pray, and the Holy Spirit prays with us, and we can share the medicine of prayer with others. We can share the ultimate medicine of the gospel, the good news that by Christ's wounds on the cross, we are healed, and he sends us out as medics. It's the good news of the river that brings dead things to life. It's the good news of the tree whose leaves bring healing. But there's one other aspect of that good news I don't want us to miss today. You know, as I mentioned earlier, Adam and Eve felt shame when they sinned. They hid from God. God says, "Where are you?" They're hiding. But one of the greatest gifts, I think, from this passage for us is that we can place our hope in the seal of God's love. The seal of God's love. A seal is a guarantee. A seal is an indicator of ownership. And in verse 4, we learn about this seal that we'll experience. It says in verse 4 of chapter 22, they will see God's face and God's name will be on their foreheads. You know, the forehead is very important in the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is talking about the truth of God, the law of God, the word of God. He says, bind it on your forehead. The forehead is an indicator of what you value. It's an indicator of your character. The high priest used to have a headband, and on the headband it said, "Holy to the Lord," right? Set apart for God's work. We know that the forehead in earlier chapters in the book of Revelation, in a scary way, that some people who follow the beast, some people who follow the Antichrist will have 666, an imperfect number, a number of sin written on their foreheads. So when we get to this verse and we see they will see his face and God's name, his name will be on their foreheads, that's amazing news. That's amazing news. His name on our forehead is the seal. It means we belong to him. We see his face. That's the promise that Jesus gave in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What a promise. What a promise to know that we belong to him, that we are sealed with his name, and that we will see him face to face. No more hiding. No more wondering, God, are you out there? Right? But we will look upon his face. Now, here's the question for you today. If you were to say, you know, I want to try to personalize this truth from Revelation 22. If you were to just to try to pick one thing, not that you have to, but if you were to try to just pick one fill in the blank from Revelation 22, if you were to try to answer this question or maybe offer this prayer, and the prayer is this, Jesus be my, and then fill in the blank, what would it be for you? Right. I mean, as you pray, would it be Jesus be my river? Right. Jesus, let me feel right now the presence of your Holy Spirit. Bring things to life that are at least asleep, if not feel like dead, would you be the river and bring things to life? Maybe it would be Jesus be my healer. I mean, physically, you want to pray for healing. Emotionally, you want to pray for healing. Relationships in your lives, you want to see God bring healing. Jesus be my healing, be my healer. Or maybe it's Jesus be my security. Let me know that one day your name will be written on my forehead, that I belong to you and you belong to me, and that I will see you face to face. Church, this is our hope. We can turn to the last pages of the book and find the answers our souls are waiting for. I love this story about a Brooklyn pastor. His name was Robert Lowry. One afternoon in July of 1864, it's really hot. It's 1864, so there's no air conditioning. And he's going for a walk, and he just kind of gets overcome by the heat. And he's in Brooklyn, and he actually sits down by a fountain. And he's just kind of, you know, kind of cooling himself off of the water there. And for some reason, while he's sitting by this fountain, he remembers this passage from Revelation chapter 22. And he gets this inspiration, and he actually writes a hymn, and the title of the hymn, maybe some of you have heard it or sung it before, is Shall We Gather at the River? And I've always loved that hymn. And I think I've loved it because I put my own little interpretation on it. I don't know if that's good or bad. Maybe it's bad. But here's how, when I hear that hymn, here's what I think about. I think of one person who's at a vigil with another person who's dying. And while this dying person has breath, they're conversing. And the person who's not dying says, I'm going to see you in heaven. Oh yeah, oh yeah. We'll see each other. But where shall we meet? There'll be a lot of people there. It's a big place. Where shall we meet? And one person says, well, how about the river? Why don't we just gather at the river? Friends, in this world where we are thirsty, in this world where we are wounded, we have the promise that in Christ we shall gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river that flows from the throne of God. Church, shall we gather at the river? Let's pray. Ah, Lord Jesus, you filled us with promises today, and we need them, Lord. We hang on to these promises during the agonizing wait that is so often ours, Lord, as we fire up these 911 prayers, and yet we're waiting to still to see the response. We trust, Lord, that you've given us the answers in the back of the book. You've given us the source of our hope, and we've seen you in this life prove faithful, and we know that we can trust your word, that one day, Lord, we'll gather at the river. One day, Lord, we'll experience the beauty of those healing trees. That one day, Lord, we will know forever that we belong to you. And we will never doubt it, because your name will be written on our foreheads. And we will see you face to face. And we will serve you. And we will reign with you. And there will be no more night. And so, Lord, we cling to that promise. Even as we experience the pain and the curse, we cling to that promise in faith as we worship you and as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.